Launch us this morning. I think I will read two brief passages. We will cover them later. First of all, in Romans chapter 14. And why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we, notice the plural, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ, the courtroom, if you please. Many passages in the New Testament liken the relationship between Christ and his church to that of a bridegroom and a bride. Passages in John, in Romans, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Revelation, some of these we'll read later. But there are many passages in our New Testament that give us this image of a bridegroom and a bride. The church is depicted as the bride anxiously awaiting the soon return of the bridegroom who has gone away. The bridegroom is actively engaged in preparing a suitable dwelling for himself and his bride. He has promised to return for the bride, and she is confident of his return. Meanwhile, the bride is also getting herself ready. Her engagement is confirmed, and her wedding is sure. Isn't this a perfect picture of Christ and the church? We wait the Lord's return, knowing that our wedding to him as a bride to the bridegroom is sealed by the Holy Spirit and is certain because of his solemn word. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, 1 John 5, 13. We remain steadfast in his love because he keeps us there. We're grateful to him, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Soon after the return of Christ to catch his bride away, the church, there will be a wedding, the splendor of which will exceed all previous weddings combined. It will be the reunion and wedding of Christ and his bride, the church. Our salvation, for which Jesus Christ died, will be complete when we are united with him forever. We'll read in a little while in Revelation 19 about the wedding. However, there is an event which will precede the marriage of the bridegroom and his bride. This is the final preparation of the bride herself. There's an old saying that all brides are beautiful. In my ministerial life, I have done hundreds of weddings, not many in recent years here, but literally hundreds of weddings. You rarely see an ugly bride. They're at their best on their wedding day. This event about which I'm talking is what we call the judgment seat of Christ. The wedding apparel donned by the bride before the ceremony. The dress is traditionally white and lacy. The clothes which were casually worn are laid aside, and only garments which are appropriate to the adorning of a bride are worn. It's amazing the transformation that takes place when a wedding is on Saturday and Saturday afternoon, and all the bridesmaids and the bride comes in dressed in unbelievable junk. And give them 2 or 3 hours, and they're transformed, all of them. You wouldn't know it was the same people. The Bible speaks in much the same way about the church, the bride of Christ. In Revelation 19, verses 7, 8, and 9, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed, dressed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Revelation 19. When the bride stands before her bridegroom at the wedding of the Lamb, she will be adorned in clean, white, fine linen. And all that's dirty and unfit will be taken away, and only that which is true will remain. The fact that the church is the bride of Christ indicates that each of its members is born again by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus does not join himself, and that's what a wedding is. The Lord Jesus does not, will not join himself to an unbelieving bride. He yokes himself only with those who have been born of the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Thus, when the Bible says that the bride or the wife hath made herself ready, it cannot be, in this passage, it cannot be salvation. She's already been made ready for entrance into the Father's heavenly abode by faith in Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. Now you've got to follow me this morning, because this is not simple stuff. And it's not all the same. like we were talking last week about salvation and rewards, and people get that all mixed up and think it's the same. But it's not the same. This takes place, and this takes place, and this takes place, and God has an order in which things happen. Well, what then does it mean that the church made herself ready? Indicates that she has worked for the clothes that she wears. These are the garments of service, not salvation. These are garments to be worn, not for entrance into heaven, but because she has already entered into heaven. Her clothes are fine linen, clean and white. They're the righteousness of saints. Now, not all service. And use your own life and create your own example here. But not all service of the saints is righteous. If I was a TV preacher, I would say, can I get an amen? Not all service of the saints is righteous. Not all the clothes of the bride's wardrobe will fit for this long anticipated day. And thus, preceding this wedding, there must be an event in which the bride will be advised as to what is fit to wear and what is not. What garments are righteous and which are not. What service done for the Lord is acceptable and what is not. The bride will be wrapped in the acceptable deeds or service which she has done for her bridegroom. All that is unacceptable must be cast away as unworthy. Now, between the rapture of the church, when we're caught up to meet our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the marriage of the church to her bridegroom, there's going to be an awesome occasion of judging the life and the service of the bride. It's not a salvation decision. That's already made. She's already the bride. It's just a matter of how she's going to be dressed. This event between the rapture and the wedding, we call the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear, Paul said. Throughout our Christian lives, we as believers are involved in three distinct judgments. You need to get this. We're involved in three distinct judgments, each of which judges us as persons in a different category. We use the term judgment as a cover-all, one time, and it's not. The Bible makes certain distinctions of judgments that we will experience. Three, number one, as sinners, BC, before Christ, as sinners, we were judged at the cross of Calvary. Through no merit of our own, we were acquitted of the penalty of sin, because the punishment which rightly was ours was put upon another, one who was without sin, even Jesus. In our place and for our sin, Christ was judged. And because of him, we were justified in the eyes of a holy God. Romans 5:8 and Romans 8:3. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:14 or 2:24. Many scriptures point this out. Having this judgment for sin behind us, our judgment for sin was laid on Christ at the cross. Having this judgment for sin behind us, and thanks to the Son of God, having been freely justified by his grace, we can never again be brought before God's bar of justice and divinely accused or condemned because of sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is settled. That was settled by Christ at the cross, and when you and I accepted him as our Savior, as our sin bearer, as our substitute. Freeing us from the penalty of our own sin. It was the Son of God who delivered us from the wrath to come. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9. We are forever free from the wages of sin, which is death, Romans 6:23. But secondly, we are presently, constantly, being judged as children of God. You might want to use the word saints. It'll work out like sinners, saints, servants. We'll get there in a moment. We are presently, constantly being judged as the children of God. When one is born again, born into the family of God, certain rights follow. R-I-G-H-T-S. Certain rights, certain privileges become ours. We have Jesus Christ as our advocate, our intercessor, our hope, our Savior, our mediator. We also have the Holy Spirit as our constant companion, ever-present friend, comforter, teacher, guide. Again, we have God the Father as our Heavenly Father with all the rights and privileges which accompany this unique relationship we now have with God. We are to love God, honor him, cling to him. Cling to that which is good, we're told. Abhor that which is evil. As the children of God, we're constantly being judged on this earth for our actions and thoughts toward him and others. He has a way of convicting us. The Holy Spirit does that, saying, that's not right. You can do that better. As children, we're being corrected, we're being disciplined, we're being taught. This corrective chastisement of God, the corrective chastisement of God, is to keep us on track. That's one of the purposes of the discipline of parents to children, is to keep that child on track. They go off this way, bring them back. They go off this way, bring them back. Keep them on track. Keep them focused. Keep them doing what's right. That's what God is doing in our lives as His children now. Thirdly, as believers, we are washed clean in the blood of Christ. We will be judged as servants of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. As servants at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged, our life, our works, and reward will be determined from that judgment. Talked a little bit about that last week. This final judgment is totally unrelated. Listen to me carefully, get it straight. This judgment is totally unrelated to our salvation and our destiny. If you're not saved, you won't even be here. Both of these were determined by our response to the gospel. Our salvation and our destiny were determined by our response to the gospel, not here at the judgment seat of Christ. They've already been determined. Both of these were determined by our response to the gospel. John 3:36. This judgment is concerned with service and demands our attention to the study of a believer's rewards. Concerning the courtroom scene at the judgment seat, it is important to consider the timing and the place, the persons being judged, the judge himself, and the judgment seat itself. Now, I'm not going to have time this morning to cover everything that I want to cover in the detail that I want to cover it. But in the next 15 minutes, I want to give you that outline. All right? So number one, the judgment seat of Christ. What is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, there are two words in the New Testament in the Greek that are often translated judgment or judgment seat. But the one that we're interested in, the one that's used the most, the one that's the most famous is the word bema. We would spell it B-E-M-A, bema. It's the dais or the raised platform from which judgments were handed down in the early Greek states. This raised platform, mounted by steps, was also the tribunal or official seat of both Greek and Roman judges. When Herod Agrippa I sat on the bema located in his capital city of Caesarea, when he addressed the republics of Tyre and Sidon, in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, it says he was sitting on the bema, the judgment seat. The bema was generally an erected platform in a public place. This allowed people to hear the results of the judgment as it was meted out, whether it was a court of law or whether it was in the athletic games. This is how it was used in the first century. In Acts chapter 19, when Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate was sitting on the bema, his judgment seat. He was going to pronounce judgment upon Jesus. In Acts chapter 18, there was a proconsul named Gallio, G-A-L-L-I-O. He was sitting on his judgment seat, his bema. The bema was also a raised platform in the Grecian athletic games. So it was something that was well known. It was a term that was known in the society of the first century. But we want to talk about the heavenly bema, the one that Jesus will sit upon. This will not determine our guilt or innocence. That question was settled long ago at the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ made atonement for our sins by his blood. No, the judgment seat of Christ is not to decide whether we are saved or lost. And we need to make that very clear too. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine salvation, one's salvation or one's lostness. It determines one's rewards. During our life of service, we have been closely scrutinized as a contender for the faith. And the rewarding judge will now bestow on us the laurels earned in the arena of faith. See, that's where we operate now. We're operating in the arena of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Greek athletes were rewarded not for being athletes. All who enter the games were athletes, but they were rewarded for their performance in the arena. So we will be rewarded for our performance in the arena of faith in which we live now. We will be rewarded as servants of the Lord. Judgment seat of Christ is mentioned twice in the New Testament, Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. I read both of those earlier. So with this bema is associated prominence, honor, authority, declaration, reward, just as any other bema that's referred to in the Word of God as far as the Roman and Greek world was concerned. God will have a bema upon which his Son Jesus will sit and judge the works and the life of his children, Christians. Number two, who are the judged? Who are the judged? Well, I've talked enough about that. We're the judged, the church, the body of men and women who have realized their sinful condition and repented of their sins and received Jesus Christ's sacrifice at Calvary as a payment for their sins. Bingo, that's who will be there. All this is done by believing the promise of God in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And thus, church, as we're using the term, does not apply to a building, does not apply to a denomination or an organization of any kind, or a particular religious group in general. It refers only to those who have received Jesus as their Savior, regardless of where they are or to what denomination they belong. And for the sake of time, let's just say that who will be there? The church, born again believers, will be there. But you say, what about those who have rejected Christ? What about those who are not Christian? Won't they be judged? Yes. But they will not stand before the heavenly bema. The Bible again makes very clear about the throne and the place and who will be there. That's not my purpose this morning, but just to point out that those who have rejected Christ, they will have their time of judgment, unfortunately. Their time of judgment. They will appear before him as a judicial court. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, where it's called the Great White Throne, Christ sits on the bema for his church. Christ sits on the Great White Throne for the unbelievers of all the ages. Bible makes it clear. We're talking about two different things, two different places, two different people, but it'll be the same judge. Christ will sit on the bema to judge the church. Christ will sit on the great white throne in Revelation 20 to judge the dead, the Christ rejectors, the God haters. Who is the judge? That's very evident. That's Christ. What kind of a person do we look for, should we look for in a judge? Many people today are more concerned about party affiliation or party favoritism in picking a judge. But the question, is he the best man or woman? Does he have good judgment? Is this a person of integrity? Judges should be of high moral fiber and unquestionable character. They should be sympathetic and responsive to the needs of those that they judge. If these are recognized requirements for a good judge in our society, how much more then should they be the requirements for the judge at the judgment seat of Christ? The judge sitting upon that heavenly bema must be one of complete integrity and holiness. This judge must be the one who is acquainted with the trials of men. Actually, there is such a judge. That judge should be God. To ensure that he's meting out our rewards, that the meeting out of our rewards is entirely honorable. By the same token, he should be a man, so that he would be sympathetic and understanding toward the problems that men have in serving the Master. Problems that people have living in this sinful world. Had Jesus never come to this world, man would be able to say, but Jesus, you don't know what it's like to live in that wicked world. You don't know what it's like to live on earth. You don't know what it's like to be hated and despised and mistreated. But Jesus says, oh yes, I know. I've been there. He's a sympathetic high priest, the Hebrew writer says. This means that the judge would be both God and man. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is, the perfect God-man. In keeping with the perfection of God's program, the judge at the judgment seat is indeed the perfect judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me deal with one other. When is this judgment? When? We have already noted that it takes place before the wedding. As his bride, we will be adorned in clean, fine, white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. This means that we will stand dressed in what, by the grace of God, we have been allowed to accomplish by way of service for our Lord. That's what we're going to be judged for, service, for our works done in his behalf. It is also obvious that the judgment seat of Christ will be an event which occurs after the rapture, after we have been caught away, when the Lord shall catch us up. The Latin word is raptuo, from which we get our English word rapture, meaning to be caught up. So sometime between when we're caught up, the dead in Christ will rise, the living will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the marriage of the Lamb and his bride during that period of time, the judgment seat will take place. He's not currently judging those who have come to him by death. We often hear people say when a good Christian dies, but they have gone to their reward. No, they haven't. Not yet. They've gone to heaven, but they haven't been rewarded yet. That hasn't taken place yet. Why? Because we're not there yet. You see, a great part of the church is still on earth. So he's not currently judging those who have come by death. He's not a judge today. He's portrayed in the scripture as the intercessor at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's our intercessor today. That's his primary title today in relation to believers. He's interceding for us. He has not entered the courtroom yet. He has not ascended the steps of the Bema yet. And he will not do so until he has retrieved all of those whose works are to be judged. A part of the church is already in heaven, but a part of the church is still on earth. and not until the church is all together, not until the bride is all there, will he ascend the bema and reward us accordingly. Where is the judgment? It's in heaven. This judgment we're talking about today is in heaven. When Jesus said, or Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's the uniting of the dead and the living. And where are they going to be? They're going to be in heaven. So where's the bema going to be? In heaven. Scripture is very clear. Very clear about those matters. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So understand that the judgment that we're talking about today in the courtroom that we're talking about has nothing to do with our salvation, but it has everything to do with our life and our works as Christians here in this life. Whether we're taken by death or living at the point of rapture, we will most assuredly stand before him as our judge and our rewarder at the bema. This event must occur in heaven, for judgment can only take place where the judge is and where the judged are. Do you get that? It can only take place where the judge is and where those to be judged are. And if it's not here on earth, and we've been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, then it's going to be in heaven. The Bible clearly indicates that after our translation from this earth, we will abide in heaven. It's quite an awesome thought to consider that the rewards judged appropriate at the judgment seat will determine our possessions and our standing for all of eternity. It's not all going to be the same, folks. It's going to be different because every one of us are different. What we're doing or not doing is different. So it's an awesome thought to consider that rewards judged appropriate at the judgment seat will determine our possessions and our standing for all of eternity. We're laying up treasure, as it were, toward that day when we will stand before the Lord at the bema and have to say to him, Lord, here is my life. Here's what I have done with my life. And he will judge that. He will judge that. And he will reward accordingly. So this makes our present work, what you and I do today, our present work for the Lord is of great, great human importance. We must indeed work, for the night is coming when no man can work. I've had people, met people over the years who have said, I don't care about rewards. I don't care about receiving a crown. I just want to sneak in one of the pearly gates. They just want to sneak in around the corner when nobody's looking. That's an entirely gross attitude for a Christian to have. You don't sneak into heaven. Your place there was purchased by the blood of the Lamb at Calvary. And to not be concerned about your life and what effect it's going to have for eternity is just to miss the whole point of living the Christian life here in this world. Because he is saying, what you do now is going to count for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have but touched the hem of the garment of these great truths this morning. Lord, for some people this is a review. This is a confirmation of what they have been taught and what they believe. For others, Father, it may be something new. They never heard that before. They never heard about rewards, judgment of believers, and judgment of our lives. Father, this is serious. Help us to take it serious every day. Help us to live as unto the Lord, to work as unto the Lord, and not as unto men. For his glory, Father, we pray. Amen.